Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are, and however you're tuning in. We're always glad to have you. We're sending a hello to Callie in Baltimore, Maryland. She's made our first request this morning, which is hymn 516, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? Can we doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been our guide? We will sing the first and third verse of hymn 516 with Callie this morning. Request, please visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link and tell us where you're from. We're working to see if we know all of the songs that are close by to the request that you're making, so please send them in, and we'll be happy to sing them with you in the coming Sabbaths. Our next song is just a page over to hymn 515. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. Amen. Hymn 515 says, the Lord is my light, then why should I fear? Let's sing the first and third verse. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your joy and your song and the light that can guide us in this world. We ask, Lord, that you will share your light with us as we're studying this morning with Pastor Chris as he brings us the word, helping us remember that in the end times, your word will be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord, and we ask these things. You will bless us, trusting and believing in your holy name. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Chris Buttery, our senior pastor at Sac Central Church.
Well, thank you very much. Beautiful hymns there, weren't they? Yeah, thank you for singing so heartily. And thank you, our team of choristers, Kula and Jesse and Jennifer. What a blessing to sing some songs this morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you. And those that are tuning in, glad you're doing so as well. Of course, as we always do, is our custom here, we like to give a free offer to our viewers. Today it's offer C21822. And all you need to do is call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get a copy of this presentation on CD or DVD out to you. Just let us know which one you want. And when calling in or writing in, just give us your full address. And don't forget, too, the lesson study and the notes from this lesson will be available on our website, saccentral.org. Just click on the CSH banner, and it's all there for you. I was on the website, and a number of individuals recognized they like the study notes, and so we're happy to provide those for you wherever you teach and wherever you are sharing around this globe. It's pretty awesome to be able to share this with folk, isn't it? Thank you for everyone's support here and prayers as we share God's word. Near and far. Well, we're going into lesson number 9. This week's lesson is entitled End Time Deception. And first of all, let's take a look at the memory text. Is Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation and in different parts of Scriptures this morning. Because when you go to Revelation, you can't help but have to go to other portions of Scripture. About 2/3 of the book of Revelation is direct quote or allusion to references from the Old Testament. And so to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to go to the Old Testament. Unlike some of our evangelical friends believe the Old Testament is irrelevant, it's not the case. You want to understand Revelation, you got to understand the Old Testament. So here we are, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives how much of the world? The whole world. He is cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, some of you may know the name Arthur Ferguson. Anyone familiar with that name, Arthur Ferguson? It was the 1920s, not that you were alive then, but you may have read about him is my point. He was a Scotsman, and he was visiting England, and he was standing around kind of watching the passers-by in Trafalgar Square. And as he observed a particular individual, this individual was from America, he was admiring a statue of Admiral Lord Nelson, a pretty important person in England, and the column on which this statue rested. Suddenly, inspired, Ferguson decided to put his selling ability into work, and he sold Nelson and the column to an American tourist for about $30,000. Now, he didn't stop there. This guy didn't let the grass grow. Ferguson went on from there to sell the famous clock, Big Ben, to another American for $5,000, and he took $10,000 from another as a down payment on Buckingham Palace. By the time justice caught up with Ferguson, he had added the Eiffel Tower and the Statue of Liberty to the list of his amazing quote-unquote sales. As you would figure, he spent several years in prison for his ability to deceive. He didn't own those things. He made people believe he did and was able to sell them to them. According to our scripture reading, the devil knows nothing else but deception. That's what he does best. Each day, his focus is to pull the wool over our eyes. That's what he lives for, and he does best. The devil doesn't know honesty. He doesn't know truthfulness. He just knows lies, and he knows deceit. Let's look at the definition for the word deceive for just a quick moment. The definition is simply to cause someone to believe something that is not true, But it goes on from there, typically in order to gain an advantage. So deception is to deceive is to cause someone to believe something that's not true, to gain an advantage over that individual or things. So the devil's game plan has always been, if you remember, to receive worship, to receive loyalty from the universe, from Earth's inhabitants. He wants what God deserves, you see. And so to gain the upper hand, what does the devil resort to? Deception. That's what he resorts to. To gain advantage in heaven, what did the devil resort to? That once covering cherub, Lucifer, he resorted to deception and he deceived a third of the angels in glory. He wanted to upend the new creation that Jesus had made here on planet Earth. And so to gain the upper hand, what did he do? He came into the Garden of Eden, spoke through a serpent, and deceived our first parents. And it's interesting, even after the 1,000 years, the millennium, you read about that in Revelation chapter 20, after the wicked dead are raised back to life, the Bible says the devil goes out to deceive the nations, and he seeks to influence them and get them to believe that they can take the new Jerusalem and gain access to the tree of life in there, and maybe thinking that they can be immortal, live forever. And so deception is the devil's game plan, and he won't let up. As the devil has been deceived in heaven, deceived in the Garden of Eden, he has spent his entire existence deceiving. Even after the 1,000 years, he'll be deceiving. Jesus tells us that deception will be rampant in the last days. And you know what? Jesus didn't just warn us that deception would be rampant in the last days. He actually promised it. Not that Jesus wants it to happen, but he assures us that deception will occur. And we're going to look in this week's lesson at least the basic question, how does the devil seek to deceive us? And he has two masterful tricks up his sleeve that we'll be discussing here this morning. And another very important question that we'll be answering is, how can we be ready, how can we be prepared daily to meet his cunning and his duplicity? We're going to be going to Matthew chapter 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. Thank you, Dean.
Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed, and no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect.
All right. So what did Jesus say there? Four times? There's going to be major deception as we near the end of time. You can't mistake that. This is a very real proposition. The devil, that's what his game plan is. That's what he's going to do prior to Jesus' return. Let's go to Sunday's lesson and let's unpack this a little bit more. The grandest deception. If you were to ask the average person what the devil looks like, what response do you think you might get? What response do you think you might get? What does the devil look like? Maybe a red cloak and maybe horns, pitchfork, tail. This is a common image that people have in their mind regarding what the devil looks like. Now, getting people to believe that the devil looks like some fictional character often has the effect to lead people to believe that he actually is. He doesn't exist. He's just a fictional character. And of course, the devil would like nothing more than for us to believe that he looks like some hideous monster, because if he can get us to believe that he does look like that, then we'll be very unsuspecting when he appears to us as an angel of light. Now, Satan is no mythical being. We're just going to put that down for the record this morning. Even though he would love for people to believe that he is, after all, why would anyone seek to protect themselves from an enemy that doesn't actually exist, that they don't believe exists? And so if the enemy of souls can disarm people, get people to believe he doesn't exist, then he has much greater advantage. Much greater advantage in tricking them and deceiving them. Now, Jesus said something very interesting in a couple of different places. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus refers to Satan, and he says he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He also told Peter to be careful of Satan. He refers to him as a person, a real human being. Be careful of Satan, because he desires to sift you like wheat. Now, if the average person believes that Jesus existed, and it's hard to deny that Jesus actually existed, he did actually exist, history books attest to it. And if you believe that he is a good man, then you have to, and then if you believe that the devil doesn't exist, then you'd have a problem. Because here Jesus, a good man, says that Satan, he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He told Peter to be careful of Satan who desires to sift him like wheat. As a matter of fact, another time he told Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's exactly right. Jesus referred to the devil as a real character. There's no question about it. In Jesus' mind, he was very real. It was Satan that came to Jesus in the wilderness of temptation and tempted him those three times, those significant times. So if a person believes that Jesus was a good man and didn't believe in the devil, they would have a difficult time getting around what Jesus said. Because otherwise you'd have to think that Jesus might not be a good man after all. Maybe he's a liar. But if he's a good man, he wouldn't lie. Of course, you continue reading in the scriptures. Paul, he believes Satan to be a very real being. He wrote and warned, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6 about his schemes. He told the Christian church, put on the whole armor of God to protect yourself against the wiles of the devil. He also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his powerful deceptions. He would appear as an angel of light. And over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he refers to Satan's supernatural power, that he would come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So let's go to the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation, his presence is very pervasive through this, through God's last day book in Revelation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We'll look at several verses where Satan is mentioned. And let's go to verse 12. Notice, already he's been referred to in verses 7 to 9 as Lucifer, the one who was cast out of heaven. He deceived a third of the angels, and he's come down to earth to deceive the whole earth. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And so John the Revelator refers to the devil as a very real being coming down to the earth to wreak havoc. Look at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged. And by the way, who's the dragon according to verse 7 through 9? Satan himself. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went to make war with the rest of her offspring, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So the devil is presented again as someone who's attacking, coming after God's last day people. And let's go, Pam, Revelation 13, verse 2. Notice again.
Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority.
So who's the dragon? Satan. And he gives this beast power, great authority. So he's prevalent. Look over to Revelation chapter 20 with me. Revelation chapter 20, we'll go to verse 2. Revelation 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that is the angel coming down from heaven. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then jump over to verse 7 with me. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, who's going to be released from his prison? Satan will be released from his prison. And then jump down to verse 10 with me. Jump down to verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So who's going to be cast into the lake of fire? Satan. Now, even it's amazing. There are even Christians who do not believe in the existence of the devil, but they believe in the existence of hellfire. And the Bible tells us that hellfire, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, that hellfire is prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for them only. No man need be lost. Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice if people would just receive and believe on him, you see. But there'll be many that won't, unfortunately, and they'll be cast in with the devil into the lake of fire. So Satan's realness, if I could put it that way, can't be debated. It really can't. From a scriptural standpoint, he's a very real being. No question about that. And when we think about, for example, the evil that exists in our world today, I think it testifies to the very real fact that there is an enemy that exists opposed to God and opposed to man. There is a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of problems in today's world that testifies of the fact that there is an enemy. And I think a person would have to have blinders on, or they will pull over their eyes to not recognize that there really is an enemy in this world today. The good news, though, is even though the devil is real, Jesus is real. And he shed his blood on our behalf. And when Jesus died on Calvary, a deadly wound was inflicted on the enemy of souls. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, notice what John says. Even though we should be concerned, even though we should be aware that the devil's come down here to planet Earth, creating great havoc, notice verse 11, and they overcame him, that is the devil, by what, friends? Two things, the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So even though the devil is real, Jesus' blood is powerful, more powerful than the devil's power. And the word of our testimony, those two things combined can give the believer, the follower of Jesus, victory over the devil today. What do you say? Certainly. All right. Well, let's go to Monday's lesson. Let's talk here about these two great errors. I want to just kind of build a foundation. I want to look at this biblically this morning. It's important to know how to spot a counterfeit. And it's important to know how to spot the real, the genuine thing. Why? Because the Bible says that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is a master deceiver. We read that in our memory text, Revelation 12, verse 9. The devil is on a mission to deceive the world. He's bent on our destruction. Can't be overstated. It's a very real proposition. If he was successful, and listen very carefully, if he was successful in deceiving one third of the angels in heaven, then you can understand that his deceptive ability is powerful. Powerful. We're fallen human beings. If he can deceive unfallen beings in heaven, perfect place, how much more do you think he has the ability to deceive you and me? It's very powerful. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 13. You would expect that if he could deceive a third of the angels in heaven, that there'd be some major deception down here at the end of time before Jesus comes back. Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4, notice, and I saw, referring to this sea beast, I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world, how much of the world? All the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, who gave power to the beast? Satan. So this entity is being used by the enemy to bring what the devil has always wanted, worship, to himself. His deceptions are so powerful that he uses this entity to get people to worship him by worshiping this beast, and people won't even know they're doing it. Let's read on to verse 4. So they worship the who? The dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who's able to make war with him? Who's able to do those things? So what we read in the Bible about the last days is a deception that is so powerful that virtually everybody on planet Earth is going to be deceived by it and follow it to the extent that they worship not God, but the devil himself. Not Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist, you see. Today we have false religions all over the place, don't we? They really are everywhere. There's the Unification Church, with the aberrant teachings of Sun, Myung, Moon. You may be familiar with the depravity of the group called the Children of God. Their name has changed over the years. It's now Family International. And they promoted an incredible amount of immorality among their ranks. There's also the teaching of the New Age and the reincarnation concept, and their teaching that you and I, we are gods. We just need to search for him inside of ourselves. So there's false religion everywhere. There's no question about that. According to the website, familiesagainstcultteachings.org, there are about 3,000 cult groups in the United States. Do you want to know what group is targeted, the first group that these cults target? Students. They target students, particularly on university campuses, and they go after these young, impressionable people. And all of this simply confirms what we read, what Dean read earlier for us in Matthew 24. Jesus said, beware of false Christs and false prophets. They will abound in the last days, and it continues to occur. But these cults are not the sum total of what Jesus refers to when he says, beware of false Christs and false prophets. It's not likely that a Christian who is studying their Bible with their noses in their Bible is going to be led astray by Sung Young Moon or even the Hare Krishnas, whose teaching is directly opposed to that of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear that these deceptions would affect the Christian church. Even the very elect might be deceived. He said that even the elect might be deceived. And so these deceptions in the last day would affect the Christian church, and that Christians would be especially vulnerable to these last day deceptions. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians 11:14. This is a text that I've quoted already, but we'll read it, and we'll see what Paul has to say about the enemy. Thank you, Jan.
No wonder, for Christ himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
So the devil comes along as something that we wouldn't suspect. He doesn't come, you know, handing out his business card saying, hey, excuse me, just want to let you know I'm the devil and I'll be deceiving you today. He doesn't do that. He comes as an angel of light, the thing that you would least expect. And in this context, Paul goes on to talk about how ministers who are preaching the gospel, the devil himself will even transform ministers of righteousness into ministers of unrighteousness. And so there are ministers, he even talks about, that the devil will use to teach falsehood to people, not just back in his day, not just throughout history, but especially in the last days. And so we have to be very mindful of this. The devil's deceptions are geared for Christians, for those who are studying the Word of God, and his deceptions are so powerful that he will seek to lead all the world to wander after him. If you go to Revelation chapter 17, in Revelation 17 you have this religio-political power or entity that is so persuasive that it makes the entire world drunk with its wine. And according to Bible prophecy, what is this referring to? It's referring to the false teachings that come from this particular entity, the wine of Babylon. And it confuses the entire world with its doctrine and with its dogma. Then when you get to Revelation chapter 18, it seems like there's a lot of people who've bought into what this entity teaches, and God has his people in there, and it's so confusing in there that God says, come out of her, my people. And so what this tells us that is that God's people in the end of time are going to be caught up in some tremendous deception to the extent that God has to call them out of it and into his last day remnant church. And sincerity, unfortunately, probably won't be able to keep people from being deceived in the last days. Sincerity has never been the only thing to keep people from sincerity, from being deceived. What does the Bible say? What does Proverbs 16:25 say? It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Sometimes we get caught up with what just seems to be right and accept it simply at face value as it being right, but then the end of it's the way of death. So you see, a person can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. If I sincerely believe that if I get on I-80 West and that it will take me to San Francisco, I can be sincere all day long, but I'm going to end up where? In Reno, Nevada before long. I'm not going to be in San Francisco where I want to be. Sincerity is not going to be enough to protect people from last day delusions. Now, what will help people is, does God want our sincerity? Yes, he wants our sincerity, but it must be coupled with what? A knowledge of his word. So sincerity coupled with the guidance of the Holy Scriptures will help us. And why is this important? Because the Bible says that there will be massive deceptions in the last days. The majority of people are going to follow after the beast. And in following after the beast, we'll end up worshiping the enemy of souls himself. So let's take a look at the two great errors. I'm going to go jump over to Tuesday's lesson. The two great errors. First of all, the first error has to do with death and the immortality, this idea of the immortality of the soul. What was Satan's first lie in the Garden of Eden? What was his first lie to humanity? Yeah, well, you remember the enemy comes along in the guise of a serpent. He says, has God really said, if you eat of this, you will surely die? So what does the devil like to do? He likes to cast doubt upon God's word. That's what he does best. Hath God really said? Has he? And he does that very well. Then he comes along next with his next scheme, and that is he contradicts God's word. You will not surely die. And you read that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. And so that was the very first lie, recorded lie. And that lie forms the foundation of what we call spiritualism, modern spiritualism. And I would suggest that the very first lie that was given to our parents, it would be no surprise to find that this lie will become one of the major deceptions in the last days. It was the very first recorded lie to our parents. Most people in the world, and I dare say most people in the church, side with the devil on this deception rather than with God. You know, most people really don't believe the dead are really dead. You know, I mean, just if it's a full moon night, a little wind, cloudy, ask a person to walk through a graveyard with you, clanging gates. Why do they not want to go through there? Because they believe that the dead really aren't dead. But we have a lot more to fear from the living than from the dead, isn't that right? Yeah, the dead are dead. Pew Research reported that 1 in 3 Americans have some type of contact with the dead. 1 in 3. 1 in 5 have encountered a ghost, while about 1 in 6 have consulted with a psychic at one time or another. Then 1 in 4 believe in astrology. The same believe in reincarnation, etc. What's interesting is that these statistics is the number of Christians that have dabbled in or believe in these things, and they run about the same average. They run about the same. So 1 in 3 report that they've had contact with the dead. 1 in 5 Christians have had an encounter with a ghost. 1 in 6 have consulted with a psychic. Isn't that disturbing? Spiritualism is the greatest deception Satan has ever concocted. There's no question. And before Jesus comes back, we're not going to believe our eyes. As a matter of fact, we're not going to be able to trust our senses. We have Revelation 16, verse 14.
For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
Thank you very much. So here we see in Revelation that this spiritualistic manifestation that appears in a magnified manner in the last days. And what is the purpose of these spirits of demons performing signs? What are they doing? They're going out to all the kings of the earth, to all the people of the world. And what are they trying to do? They're gathering them together for what? The great day of what? The great day of God Almighty, the battle. What is that battle called? Armageddon. That's right. And so the devil will use spiritualism, this lie, that when a person dies, they don't really die, to deceive, he'll use this to deceive the multitudes on planet Earth, to gather them together to that great day, the Battle of Armageddon. Of course, that's not in a literal location. Essentially, the Battle of Armageddon occurs in everyone's minds, because that's what the devil wants. He wants our minds. If he has our minds, then we serve him. If Jesus has our minds, then we serve him. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. With the mind we serve either the law of sin and death, or we serve Jesus. So it's the mind that the devil wants. And the devil is seeking to capture our minds. And he's seeking to do this through spiritualism. There'll be spiritualistic manifestations. Spirits of devils will roam about this globe telling people that they've essentially come back from the dead. And people today believe it. People believe what they hear from their deceased loved one. And if they don't see a ghost, they'll go to a traveling medium who's wearing khakis and loafers and believe what they have to say. There's someone here today, he says. There's someone here today that just recently lost a loved one. And then he narrows it down, and somebody finally raises their hand and says, that's me. And then tells them all the things that this person, apparently the dead person, is telling them to tell them. I mean, it's scary stuff if you sit there and you watch it. The devil is real. But it's not, you know, it's not Uncle Larry that's talking to the person here in the audience, you see. It's the spirits of demons, spirits of devils. I probably shared this with you, but I remember I'd given my life to Jesus. I made a decision to follow his truth, and I was working in the restaurant business, and was working with individuals who essentially weren't raised in a Christian home, didn't know the next thing about how to pray to Jesus, anything. And they would relate to me down in the lunchroom on lunch break how they'd encountered demons and different types of ugly-looking monsters and even relatives, deceased relatives, at the foot of their bed. And they didn't know what these manifestations were. And I remember sharing with them the truth of God's word. Here is the fact. When your loved one passes to rest, they go to sleep. They're there until a particular day, the resurrection. There's two resurrections. There'll be a resurrection. But they're there. They don't come back. They don't come to visit you. They just don't do that. What's happening is you're seeing the spirits of demons. And so I shared with them the story of the great controversy, what happened in heaven, and Satan, Lucifer, how he became the devil and deceived a third of the angels. And what you're seeing are demons that are seeking to deceive you. And you could have heard a pin drop. Could have heard a pin drop. Never heard anything like this before. And after that, they had so many other questions about the Bible and Christianity. It was hard to keep up. But people believe these types of things, and Christians see them. And I've sat in Christians' homes convincing me after I've done a presentation in an evangelistic meeting regarding the state of the dead, trying to convince me that what I've said is wrong, because they have seen Aunt Mary, they've seen their mother at the foot of their bed talking to them, and they've conversed with them. And I've said, yes, you did see them, but it wasn't your mother. It wasn't your aunt. It was a demon impersonating your loved one to deceive you. See, imagine if we believe, and there are a lot of people who believe, that the dead come back to talk. They say they've been in heaven. They come. They tell you, look, it doesn't matter anymore if you keep God's law. And that Sabbath commandment, don't worry about that anymore. We'll talk about that in just a minute, because that's another one of the devil's great deceptions. And he's got most of Christianity under his wings on that one. And so a lot of people believe the dead are not really dead. And there are things that go bump in the night. It might be a squirrel. It might be a raccoon. But it might be the spirits of demons playing mayhem. Are there haunted houses? Yes, you better believe there are. But it's not Uncle Larry kicking around up there, you see. That would be the devil, trying to cause people to believe that the dead are not really dead. And of course, the dead are dead. They sleep. And we'll take a look at a few Bible verses to confirm this. Job 16:22, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. What's he referring to? He's referring to his death. And when he dies, he says, I will not come back the way I've what? Returned. As a matter of fact, you can go to Job chapter 7, verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10, it's very clear. Job says a person who dies, they don't come back to the house that they lived in before. And so Uncle Larry's not going to be coming back to that house. That's going to be a demon. That's going to be the spirits of devils. Psalm 146 in verse 4, the Bible says, his breath, talking about a person who dies, his breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts what? Perish. His thoughts perish. There is no immortal soul. We weren't given that at birth. And there is no floating entity that leaves and departs our body when we die. What goes from us, according to Psalm 146, verse 4? Our breath, the life-sustaining breath of God. Remember how God made us in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? Man made, formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He doesn't have a soul, he is a living soul. And if you remove the breath, what do you have? You have a corpse. You don't have a soul anymore, you see. It's kind of like the light bulb and the filament, the electricity runs to it. You turn the power off. The lights were to go off in here. Do you have any light? No, they don't have any light. What happened to the light? It just went out. That's it. And that's what happens when a person dies. The light goes out. The light goes out and they sleep. Psalm 115. Verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Someone who loves Jesus, when they die, don't go straight to heaven. It just doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, Peter addresses that when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he says, look, the patriarch David, he is dead and buried. He has not ascended to heaven. And unlike the the thought that is circulated around Christianity today, that the person who loved Jesus is immediately ushered into the presence of Jesus. It's just not the case. The person rests, the person sleeps. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And then Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know a few things. Is that what it says? Okay, they know nothing. That's right. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, notice what Jesus said. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves, now notice where they are, in the graves, not in heaven or the other place, but graves will hear his voice and shall come forth. Not come down or not come up. They shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How many resurrections are there? Two. And how many people will be raised in the two resurrections? All. Everybody. And when everyone passes to their rest, they stay in their graves. And one day they're going to hear the voice of Jesus. And my prayer is your prayer as well, that when you hear your voice, it'll be in the first resurrection. When does the first resurrection take place? When Jesus comes. Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's right. And it's not with reference to those that are alive, because he goes on to say, those who are alive shall be caught up together. So it's not that the dead arise first, then the living follow them. No, he's referring to them rising first, because who's going to rise second? Those who will be lost forever. And when does that resurrection take place? According to Revelation 20, at the end of the 1,000 years. They will be raised, the devil will go out to deceive them, and they'll march on the city, and the Bible says fire will come down from God out of heaven, and that will be it. Sin, no more. And so Jesus said, those that die, all are in their graves asleep. Jesus taught that with reference to Lazarus in John chapter 11. He said to the disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said to themselves, well, why do we then need to go wake him up and bother him if he does well? Jesus, and then Jesus went on to say, Lazarus is, he's actually dead. And he'd been in there. How many days was he in the tomb? 4 days. And he said, please roll away that tomb. No, Lord, his body will stink. He's been there. The decaying process has set in. Roll away the stone. And then he called the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out bound, they unbound him, and Lazarus had nothing to say about his experience in heaven. Why? Because he didn't go there. He was in the grave. He was there. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we must die, we go to the grave, we sleep. We sleep, it's a pause, it's a brief interruption until Jesus calls our names and we're raised to life again to be with Jesus and our loved ones forever. God has a wonderful plan for us. No one need be in heaven today looking down on the mess and disaster in this world, heaven not being heaven. No one's in hell because hell's not burning yet. When does hell burn? At the end of the 1,000 years. God has a plan. It's perfect. It's a good plan. Jesus is the resurrection of life. Death is just but a momentary sleep. And it will seem as though it was just a moment. Just like last night, you put your head on the pillow and before you knew it, no, the alarm's going off already. No, you weren't that way. You sprung out of bed. It's Sabbath. Off to church. I'm on my way. I'm going to be early. I'm going to God's house. That's how we act on Sabbath morning, isn't it? Amen. Where else would I be? Sabbath morning but God's house. Yeah. All right. But there it is. Sleep happens in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then at the last trump, boom, we'll awake and we'll see Jesus. Now, in the 1920s, not that anyone was probably there in the 1920s, but American society was going, if you recall and read history, a social transformation. People were dancing to the new jazz music and debating the ideas of Dr. Freud. People's ideas and attitudes were changing. They were deciding whether they should cling to the past or move into the future. At that time, the state of Tennessee had a law known as the Butler Act. The Butler Act made it illegal for anyone in that state to teach evolution because it was contrary in schools, because it was contrary to the creation account in the Bible. So if you teacher was teaching, they couldn't teach evolution in the public school system because of the Butler Act. So against this particular backdrop, a young high school biology teacher in Dayton, Tennessee, named John Scopes, agreed to be used in a test case against the Butler Act. The trial received worldwide publicity. So in tiny Dayton, huge crowds attended the courthouse daily. They ended up moving the case onto the courtyard grounds to make room for more people. And what was going on there was, and what people were really talking about, was whether or not there was a God, whether or not there was a creator. In fact, one of the lawyers representing the prosecution said that the case was a matter of evolution versus creationism, evolution versus Christianity, and it would be a duel to the death. That's what he said. He said that the question on trial was creatorship. Was God responsible for creating human beings, or did we long ago in the primordial soup come forth from as a single cell amoeba? That's really what the argument was about. Now, according to the final gospel message to go to the entire world that we read about in Revelation chapter 14, this question is going to be agitated again. The world is going to hear more about the issue of creation and creatorship. So just as the Scopes monkey trial, as it was called, received worldwide publicity, this question will receive worldwide publicity again and be debated all around the planet. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 7, 9, and 10. Notice, this is God's last message, of course, going to the entire world. Revelation 14, 7, 9, and 10. And one of the angels says with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." And listen to the next words. "And do what? Worship him who did what? Made heaven, earth, the sea, and the springs of water." This is actually a direct quote out of the fourth commandment, referring to the Sabbath commandment, resting on the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, because it would be a memorial reminding us of the creatorship of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Now jump down to verse 9. So the issue of worship and creatorship will be agitated. Notice, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So here you have the issue. Worship God, the creator, or worship the beast and receive the mark. What is it going to be? So of course, the seal of God, the reference here to worshiping the creator, refers, of course, to the seventh-day Sabbath that was instituted at the creation of the world and enshrined in the Ten Commandments as a memorial of Christ's creatorship. As a matter of fact, John 1 tells us that without the Word of God, nothing was created that was created. The devil would like nothing more than for the world to forget that Jesus Christ is creator. What does the devil want? He wants worship. He wants what Christ gets, for he's God. But the devil wants worship. He wants all that Jesus Christ has. And he is hell-bent on making sure that planet Earth ignores. They don't recognize that Jesus Christ is creator. He has already duped most of Christianity into worshiping on the wrong day. And for a long time now, he's also undermined Christ's creatorship by backing Darwinian evolution. Now, to doubt that there is a creator is essentially equivalent to saying that the pyramids of Egypt have no builder and they just simply emerged and arose out of the sands during countless ages. It's akin to saying that the Golden Gate Bridge just somehow popped out of the water, has no architect, engineers. It just popped out and happened to be there one day. Or that the Great Wall of China had no brain behind it, and it just simply emerged out of the dust of the ground, and there it was after thousands and thousands of years of evolutionary process. There are some things that we cannot deny and remain sensible and reasonable all at the same time. Our planet has countless evidences of an intelligent designer. There is no question about that. So while evolution, Darwinian evolution, has wreaked havoc especially in higher education. If you're a creationist, if you believe in a higher education, you'd experience a degree of marginalization. Sad that this theory, unproven, is taught as fact, and yet it's taken its toll and undermined, certainly done a lot to affect people's belief in a God, especially a creator God. But probably worse than the theory of Darwinian evolution is the belief of theistic evolution. Anyone heard of theistic evolution? Theistic evolution essentially says God made the matter, he made everything there, and then evolutionary processes took that matter and formed what we have today. So essentially what you have is you have the merging of creation with evolution. And I'd suggest this morning that it's an unholy matrimony. And Christians ought to stay as far away from that theory, that teaching, as possible. It's the belief that God made the matter, as I said, through survival of the fittest and through metamorphosis of species over millions of years, we've all arrived at our current state. But it's an oxymoron, theistic evolution. It's kind of like wise fool. It undermines the testimony of the Bible. Why? In what way? The Bible says God created everything, and then on this, by the seventh day, it was all what? Finished. It was completed. So the teaching undermines the teaching of the scripture. It also is opposed to Christian conduct because Darwinian evolution teaches that things developed and succeeded in their development because of the survival of the fittest. Some things were died out, some things survived. This is contrary to who God is and opposed to Christian conduct. And then the teaching is also unworthy of a God of love, who set into operation this survival of the fittest mentality. You don't survive, you die. The thing that survives lives on. It's all contrary to the scripture's testimony. And no Christian can accept this unholy matrimony of creation and macroevolution. Just can't do it. Although the person will be incredibly compromised. But Christianity has already embraced it. The Roman Church, a couple of previous leaders of the church have bought into the idea, and there are a lot of Christians who believe that we can have the best of both worlds, but you just can't. You just can't. Well, we go to the last day, and just as we summarize here, a very interesting thing emerges when we study prophecy when it comes to counterfeits. Just as there is we have in the Bible the triune nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all throughout the Bible, at the end time, in end time deception, the book of Revelation reveals a counterfeit trio, a unholy trinity, which is composed of the dragon, the sea beast, and the land beast. And you read about those in Revelation chapter 13. So let's go there. Let's take a quick look. We start with Revelation 13, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the name of blasphemy. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and was given authority to continue for 42 months. So here you have the dragon. You read about the dragon primarily in Revelation 12. Revelation 13, you've got the sea beast. And then jump down to verse 11, you've got a land beast. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. And then he enforces a mark, and if you don't receive the mark, no one will be able to buy and sell. It's interesting, the dragon here can be seen as a counterfeit, we could say, of the Father, God the Father. in that he is the one who is essentially in control. He is the one who gives authority and power and a throne to the sea beast, the dragon does, you see. The one counterfeiting Christ. The sea beast counterfeits Christ. It receives authority from the dragon, which is very reminiscent of what Jesus said about receiving authority from his Father. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's interesting that the sea beast also faces a death and resurrection. A deadly wound is inflicted, and then what happens? The deadly wound is healed, and all the world wanders after the beast. And the beast is also described as exercising authority for how long? 42 months, which is 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. Prophetic years, but how long did Jesus minister for? 3.5 years, that's right. So then you have the land beast. Who does the land beast counterfeit in the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. The land beast promotes the interests of the sea beast, just as the Holy Spirit came not to glorify himself, but to glorify who? Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Also, just as the Holy Spirit performed a powerful act in bringing down fire from heaven in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the land beast performs something similar that we just read about in Revelation 13, causing fire to come down from God out of heaven, or at least from heaven. And so I like what it says here at the end of the lesson in the book, What the Bible Says About the End Time. It says, at the end, the land beast performs a counterfeit of Pentecost. For what purpose? To prove to the world that the counterfeit Trinity is the true God. So what does the devil want? He wants worship. And so through this unholy Trinity, he seeks to get what he wants through the dragon, through the sea beast, and through the land beast. We know the dragon represents spiritualism. We know the sea beast represents the Roman papacy. And we know the land beast represents apostate Protestantism in the United States of America. And this trio, this unholy trio, will work together to seek to deceive the entire world and bring people to the Battle of Armageddon. Our safest bet today is to have our head in God's Word, to have Jesus in our hearts, because there's a little group of people that we didn't talk about in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Even though the whole world wanders after the beast, not everyone does. Not everyone receives the mark of the beast. There's a group that the Bible writer refers to as saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope, trusting in Jesus, keeping his word, knowing his word, keeping our hand in Jesus' hand, and we won't have to be deceived by the devil. What do you say? We have a lot to share with others who don't know this truth. And may we ask that God will help us and lead us and give us wisdom in knowing how to share these truths with others without bombarding them, without creating prejudice. But we have a responsibility to share God's word. May God give us grace as we share these things so that more people can be safe in Jesus' care and his arms as the last days are upon us, is my prayer. God bless you today and thank you for joining us. Don't forget to call in for your free offer. It's offer C21822. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get the free offer out to you. God bless you and we'll see you next week. Take care.